Purport. Ignorant persons often think that renounced spiritual life is meant for those who are impotent or homely or incompetent in practical worldly affairs. Sometimes foolish people say that religious life is a crutch for those who are not expert enough to achieve a high status in society. Therefore, King Yadu has described the qualities of the mendicant Brahmana in order to show that the Brahmana has taken to renounce spiritual life in spite of great potential for worldly success. The Avadhuta Brahmana is described as being expert, learned, good-looking, eloquent, and in every sense qualified to be a great material success. Still, the Avadhuta has renounced material life and taken to Krishna consciousness. Going back to Godhead for eternal life of bliss and knowledge is the real work of a human being. The followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu simultaneously cultivate their own Krishna consciousness and strenuously endeavor in missionary work to help others become Krishna conscious. Often foolish persons deride the devotees by saying, "Why don't you get a job?" They think that one who is sincerely endeavoring for spiritual enlightenment and who is also enlightening others is not doing anything practical. Foolish materialists will pay millions of dollars to extend their lives by a few weeks or months in hospitals, but they do not appreciate someone endeavouring for eternal life. There is no actual logic in material life. The act of trying to enjoy without Krishna is in itself the culmination of irrationality, and thus we cannot expect to find anything ultimately rational or logical in a materialistic life devoid of Krishna consciousness. Many devotees of Krishna come from wealthy, learned and influential families, and they take the Krishna consciousness in order to perfect their lives, and certainly not due to lack of opportunity for material advancement. Although sometimes persons in material distress approach the Supreme Lord for help in material life, a real devotee of Lord Krishna voluntarily gives up all types of material enjoyment, knowing that nothing but love of Krishna and service to his lotus feet are the actual perfection of life. Ignorant persons often think that renounced spiritual life is meant for those who are impotent or homely
What does humbly mean? Humbly. Somebody stays at home, I suppose.
Someone not successful, you know, maybe.
Yeah, well, that's in the context of the sentence, yes. Homely. Or incompetent in practical worldly affairs. The story that comes to mind in this regard is when Prabhupada was in Chicago, I think it was, and the devotees were being criticized in this way. You know, you're just living at the expense of others. And so therefore you're taking the easy way out. Right? You're just living an easy life of little or no responsibility. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So Prabhupada turned the tables on whoever it was that was criticizing, and he was saying, okay, if we're taking the easy way out, then come and join us. Now the fact of the matter is that the devotees who surrender themselves to serving Krishna are taking on the greatest challenge. And devotional practice, devotional service, especially the work of the devotees is actually something that requires as many resources to be successful as that of a materialist. In fact, one of the, you know, practically speaking, it's the same activity. They're doing the same things. Well, we're doing the same things, but we add extra spiritual activities to our daily regimen. But the devotees, in order to be successful, have to develop, acquire the same types of skills to be successful as does a materialistic person. In fact, I was reading an article in the Age yesterday. I was attracted to it because the headline said something like, it was describing Joe Hockey. Does anybody know who Joe Hockey is? If you don't know who Joe Hockey is, then it doesn't matter. But Joe Hockey is the second in line after Malcolm Turnbull. Malcolm Turnbull happens to be the leader of the opposition in the Australian Parliament. Joe Hockey is his deputy. I think he's the treasurer, isn't he? Shadow treasurer. Yeah, he's the shadow treasurer. So anyway, the article describes how he turns up in a yellow mini-liner with George Harrison chanting Hare Krishna and My Sweet Lord. So that's like that's how the article came up on my radar, because of, you know, he's obviously listening to the chanting of Hare Krishna while he turns up to work, or that interview on that particular day. But it's interesting. It was describing how he often works 22-hour days. Of course, we laugh at that. We think that's ridiculous. But the devotees also work hard. It's not that they're just taking it easy. You know, if you tell somebody when I went to this school program out at Bayswater, and I told the kids what time I went to, you know, they asked me what time, well, I told them what time I get up in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. So and then what time do you go to bed? About 10 o'clock. It's all right. They nearly fall out of their chairs. Especially when they find out that you don't watch television. And, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, whatever. So anyway, this example of the other dude, Brahmana, he's being described as being capable, learned, expert, handsome, and eloquent. As if he could be a great material success. Yet, he's engaged in doing nothing, practically speaking. When materialistic people see the endeavours of the devotees, and they see that they keep themselves living in a very simple condition, they're not interested in accumulating wealth or making advancement in their careers or they're not interested in pursuing public life where they can promote themselves, but rather they concentrate on rendering service to Krishna. Of course, for serving Krishna will accumulate wealth, and for serving Krishna will also advance our careers if necessary, and even will promote ourselves. So long as it's an opportunity to glorify Krishna and to broadcast Krishna's message, then the devotees are happy to do anything, and practically speaking they do. And even go to great pains and suffer all kinds of challenges, trials, tribulations. But ultimately their purpose is it's not for self-aggrandizement, but rather is for the benefit of promoting Krishna consciousness. But because materialistic people are interested in doing things for themselves, it's very difficult for them to then understand what the motivations are for a devotee. And why a devotee will go to great lengths and endeavours to promote Krishna ahead of themselves. And as Buddhananda Maharaj mentions here in the third book, the real purpose of existence for the devotees is to go back home, back to Godhead. That's the main purpose. Not to accumulate material possessions. Abhyanta Bhakta Kunteya. They have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. Abhyanta Bhakta Kunteya Ramate Buddha. The intelligent don't take pleasure in things in the material world because they know that whatever happiness comes as a result of acquiring things materially, it'll ultimately lead to some distress because nothing is permanent in material existence. And, you know, basically we're looking for a permanent situation, not some temporary substitute. We're looking, everybody wants to be happy. But if we're looking for happiness in the material world, ultimately whatever happiness we derive will also be the measure of our distress. Because whatever we acquire is eventually taken away by the time factor. And Krishna mentions in the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he says, time I am, the destroyer of everything, ultimately. So, the devotees look towards their eternal benefit, the permanent situation in going back home, back to Godhead. Not only do they look in going back home, back to Godhead to themselves, but they also look at creating an environment and creating a situation where everybody gets an opportunity to make spiritual advancement towards the same goal. Especially the members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Prabhupada really emphasised this point. We are Vajinanandis, which means, you know, that we're not just interested in our own advancement, in our own liberation, in our own emancipation, but rather we are Vajinanandi, which means we're interested in the advancement of others. Based on the principle that if we can attract Krishna's attention by bringing his devotees, his servants to him, then automatically by getting Krishna's attention we'll also be taken care of. We don't have to worry about our own. And in fact, that's real selflessness in one sense, because we're interested in helping others, then automatically our interests will be taken care of. This is a symptom of pure devotional service, whereas those who are concerned about their own liberation, it is something of a selfish motivation. So therefore the preacher is considered, or is encouraged by Srila Prabhupada, because that really then means looking out for the interests of others. Usually we're interested in just looking after our own interests. But actually, the devotee's motivation is not for themselves, but rather for Krishna or for Krishna's devotees. And especially those of Krishna's devotees who have forgotten that they're devotees, basically. Right? It's not easy to... in fact, one of the most difficult tasks is to reawaken or reconnect somebody who's denying or wants to avoid their relationship with Krishna. So, Kridananda Maharaj mentions here in the third book, the followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu simultaneously cultivate their own Krishna consciousness. So it's not that we're not interested in our own spiritual advancement. Obviously we are, and we wouldn't bother getting up early in the morning and chanting our japa and doing all of these things. So there is an endeavour to make spiritual advancement ourselves, but that's coupled with the missionary work to help others become Krishna conscious. Two things. In fact, the two go together. Without being spiritually advanced or spiritually steady, to be advanced in Kali Yuga doesn't actually require a huge amount of effort. Although, in reality, it does. You know, it's interesting. Prabhupada encouraged the devotees, you know, to rise early in the morning, to chant their rounds, to follow the principles, and the devotees would complain, it's too hard. Prabhupada said, what's the difficulty? You know, for him it's just naturally, it's, you know, what you did, it's human life. But in order to preach, one has to be strong, steady, stable in Krishna consciousness. And in order to be steady and stable, we have to follow basically the regulated process. Rising early, taking a bath, putting on fresh clothes, putting on tilak, offering prayers to the spiritual master, offering glorification to Krishna, sitting down and chanting japa, meditation, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, studying the Shastra. All these activities are meant to make us stable, steady, pure-hearted, basically. It meant for purification. So that one gets a realization of one's spiritual identity. And of course, when one gets a realization of one's spiritual identity, then one can remain fixed in devotional service. And one also gets a higher taste out of that. Purification. What's that verse? Vishaya. One is bound to be disturbed by the pushings, the urges of the senses. Vachovegam, manasakrodavegam, jivavegam, udurahastavegam. So there's the six pushings that are described by Rupa Goswami. Vishaya vinivartante. Niraharasya devina. For those who have got a deha, a body, then there will always be the pushing of the urge to speak. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha, the mind's pushings, that pushing of anger, the desire of the tongue to taste things. Udura pasta vegam, the pushing of the, or the urge to fill the belly, and then the consequent urge for sex. These urges are pushing everybody, practically speaking. But for the devotees who become purified in Krishna consciousness, then those urges are actually easily controlled because one experiences param jitra. One experiences a higher taste in realizing one's spiritual identity. And so those urges can be sublimated by engaging each one of those senses in Krishna's service. And with purified consciousness, one actually relishes great pleasure out of doing that. So, you know, the tendency then, it's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita how the desires are like rivers that flow into the ocean. And a Krishna conscious person is like the ocean which isn't disturbed by the flowing of the many rivers into it. So even though there may be desires, because a devotee is fixed in their mood of service and derives pleasure and satisfaction from that realization of their spiritual identity and of their relationship with Krishna based on the service that they're rendering, then they're not disturbed by the flow of desires that come as a result. And in fact, you know, it's described how the devotees are desireless, but that doesn't mean that they don't have desires, actually. But rather, desireless means no material desires, because those material desires have been supplanted by spiritual desires. They still have desires. Devotees still have impetus, if you like, for action. It's not like they're just some dull sort of, as a result of becoming spiritually advanced, we become like a dull stone, a dullard. What is it here? Impotent. Incompetent. Impotent, incompetent, and homely. Basically, devotees have desires, but those desires are revolving around their service to Krishna. And so I remember when I joined the temple, I was amazed at the skills that the devotees actually had. I was quite struck you know, there is this tendency to think of devotees as being incompetent and incapable. In fact, some of the things that I saw when I first started coming to the temple, I was quite amazed. I remember I wouldn't stay at the temple because there were only cold showers in the bathroom. So we would go home every night and we were still getting up and going to Mangalati. So anyway, the devotees wanted to encourage us to stay in the temple. So I remember one morning at about 8:30 in the morning, Jambi Jaya came dragging this huge hot water heater through the... I don't know where he got it from. And he wouldn't tell me where he got it from either. It was huge. I said, where did he get that water heater from? And I remember Sikhi Putra used to take me out to... there would be a festival and we'd go out to Wakery and Renmark and Berry to pick fruit for the feast. And he would go to the farmers, just rock up, knock on the door, and I didn't know what he was telling, didn't quite work out what he was telling them until afterwards. But he would then ask them if we could pick their fruit. And the farmers just say, yeah, sure, no worries. Fill up the van. So you know, we had a big combi van. So we'd drive off into the fruit blocks and then climb up the orange trees. And, you know, they'd give us the ladders, they'd give us the bags that you need to... I used to think, how did they get that? The guy's never seen us before. We turn up out of the blue and Sikhi Pucha says, you know, can we just take some of your fruit? Because he was telling me, you know, I work for a place where we look after homeless and, you know, unemployed people, and there's one of the guys, but me. We want to help them out. But I was, you know, I would never think of doing such a thing. We're too scared, you know, can't approach people and ask them for things. And I saw him do it many times. I was impressed. Another time, it was Jamashtami the next day and we needed flowers. So he just drove up into the hills and went to the flower growers and said, you know, we need some flowers. Can you give us some flowers? And they'd say, yep, no worries, in that row of daffodils there, you can have a lot. I was amazed at the enthusiasm for service and the boldness of the devotees. Especially in those days, you know, the first day that I went out on Harinam, I told the story before, but anyway, the first day we went out on Harinam, and we went to the Wayville showgrounds because the royal show was on. And the response that we got from the people was nothing short of animalistic. And they attacked us. And I was just unprepared for what I experienced. This guy's just, you know, thugs just came up and smashed Kripakara. Hit him right in the face. Punched Jami Jaya, rolled him in the gutter. There was only about half a dozen of us, so you know, I was next. But somehow, I don't know what happened, but the police were just nearby and they saw these folks just attacking the devotees. And broke up the fight just before I was about to get whacked. So, you know, I was thinking, oof. Same thing happened here also when we were attacked and you know, shotguns were fired. And I thought I was coming to peace and love. And I found myself in a war zone, practically speaking. So it made me appreciate the efforts and endeavours of the devotees because, obviously there was a lot of antagonism towards you know, just the Hare Krishna. So it required courage and boldness to actually just go out and chant Hare Krishna on the streets, because you never know when somebody was going to attack you. These days we generally don't have that problem. Touch wood. But in those days, you never knew what to expect. Exactly. When you would go out on Harinam. So, as Rudra Natanagar says here, often foolish persons deride the devotees by saying, "Why don't you get a job?" Why don't you get a job? But the devotees have a full-time job already. And that full-time job is preaching. Well, first of all, making spiritual progress ourselves. So there is that aspect of Krishna consciousness. But then the reason why we want to be strong in our devotional service is so that we can then give Krishna consciousness to others. And as Rudra Natanagar points out in the purport, you know, people will spend millions of dollars just to extend their lives by 1 or 2 weeks. And yet they derive the devotees who are working for eternal life. It doesn't make sense. If they're really interested in prolonging their lives, then they would give up their material pursuits and pursue the spiritual path. Because as he points out, you know, material existence means ultimately everything is destroyed. You may invest millions of dollars in your prolonging your life for a few weeks or months or whatever, but ultimately everything is destroyed. So the devotees recognize that fact. What's the point of pursuing something which is not going to endure? Let's pursue that which is permanent. Nasato vijite bhavo na. What is this verse? Nasato vijite bhavo na bhavo vijite tataha. The learned, after analyzing everything, have understood of the impermanent there is no endurance. This is why the devotees don't put a great deal of emphasis or importance on things material, because they don't endure. But of the permanent, that is the spirit soul, that's where we put all of our effort. Because that's the permanent. The self, the atma, the soul, is the permanent feature of the body. Otherwise it's all changing around us. There are 6 stages that we go through: birth, growing up, maintaining ourselves for some time, producing byproducts, dwindling away, and then finally death. The permanent observer of all of that is the spirit soul. So the wise, observing things, see that of the material there is no endurance. It's not permanent. So they detach themselves from that. And they see that of the spiritual, the spirit soul, it endures through all the changes of material existence. That which remains is the presence of the spirit soul. So that's why they put focus on understanding their spiritual identity and minimize their affection or attachment for things that are material, because the material things don't endure. So as is mentioned here in the purport, there's no actual logic in material life. But people are simply pursuing things that will only give them some temporary happiness, and then when it's taken away, they'll become distressed as a result of that distancing from the thing that they thought would make them happy. So, it's because of this, the materialistic people have their attention focused on those things that the devotees actually don't place any great importance on. And so that's why they are bewildered. And why Maharaj Yadu here is saying to the Abhidhita Brahmana, you know, you're learned, you're handsome, you're competent, you're well spoken. Why are you not pursuing material life? And the Abhidhita Brahmana is going to explain in the coming verses why he's living a life of simplicity without an endeavour for material things, as mentioned here. Jadon Mata. Jada means like a rock, right? Stupefied. And Unmata means mad. You know, sometimes people think the devotees are mad. You know, when you tell them, we don't watch television, they think, you're mad. What do you do for fun? Disajavat, like a ghostly creature. Which is probably better if we don't present ourselves like ghostly creatures. But because the devotees are absorbed in Krishna consciousness, in one sense, for the materialistic people, that's, you know, because they're not pursuing material activities, then for the materialistic person, it's very hard for them to understand. So for them, it's like, what's wrong with you? You've lost your intelligence. You've lost your normal, see, so to speak. So the Abhidhita Brahmana is an example, if you like, of somebody who's given up their attachment for material things, but have turned their focus inwardly to developing themselves spiritually. And so the measure of their success is not the material things that they might acquire or gain, but rather the measure of their success is the spiritual advancement that they make. That's the measure of our success. And even as it is for the devotees, where there's spiritual success, then automatically all of the other things that are required for serving Krishna come in any case. Right? So material facility will come for the devotee. That's not the purpose of rendering service to Krishna. The purpose of rendering service, devotional service, is to realize our own spiritual identity and to be fixed or steady in that identity as Krishna's servant. Jivara Svarupoi Nitya Krishna Das, we're always a servant of Krishna. And so the devotees pursue that service, and then in the pursuance of that service, then Krishna will provide the facilities. And Krishna does provide the facilities for us. So we can see that even though the devotees have a focus on things non-material, still Krishna provides them. It's not necessarily the measure of advancement in devotional service that we have material facility, mind you. The real measure of advancement is the spiritual qualifications or the spiritual qualities that the devotees acquire. But it's not that the devotees aren't also materially successful, or that we have to be, you know, we have to live like, stupefied, mad and ghostly creatures. You know, Radhanath Maharaj, in his autobiography, he mentions how he felt himself superior to the devotees who had camera and sermon. Tape recorders, that's right, yeah, tape recorders. Because, you know, he was living like a sadhu and sleeping on the bank of the Jamuna and living a very austere life. And then he realized, after hearing Prabhupada preach, that his renunciation wasn't actually as advanced as those devotees who were utilizing things in Krishna service, and especially utilizing things for preaching Krishna consciousness. So the devotees don't falsely renounce, we don't falsely renounce things, but rather we live a simple life, we accumulate as much as is required to live a healthy existence, and we'll also accumulate or acquire so-called material things if they can be utilized in devotional service. That's Rupa Goswami's definition of renunciation, is that if something can be utilized in service of Krishna, then it should be. So money, you know, there's that story Prabhupada was talking about, the Mayavadi sannyasi, who's, if somebody put some money in his hand, he would just automatically, you know, reject it. There's a photograph of him doing that. Prabhupada said, you could take a photograph of me and you just give me all the money and I'll take it. Not because, and that can be misunderstood, not because he wants the money for himself, but rather because Prabhupada understood the utility of money. It wasn't that Prabhupada didn't understand the dangers of money, certainly he did, but Prabhupada understood the utility of money and how it could be used to further the preaching of Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada would use it in Krishna service. So the devotees show a higher level of renunciation, because we have to be careful. In pursuing Krishna consciousness and in preaching Krishna consciousness, Krishna will give us material facility. And we have material facility. We have motor cars. We have buildings. And we want more. Motor cars and more buildings and more devotees. But we should accept those things in a mood of being the custodian for Krishna. Not that it's ours, but rather it's given to us to be looked after for Krishna. That's the mood. Of course, you know, there is a certain amount set aside for us. What's that verse in the Isapana? Isabasyam idam saravam yatkin cha jagatam jagat tena chak jena bunjita magrida kasya sviddhama. Everything animate or inanimate within the creation is armed and controlled by the Supreme Controller. And he sets aside a certain quota for everyone. So we should accept that which is given to us as our quota, and recognize that which is given to others as their quota, knowing well to whom everything belongs. Ultimately, everything belongs to Krishna, but Krishna does allow each one of us to have a certain amount of facility to use in his service. It's not that it's all one. So Krishna provides the facilities for the devotees to make advancement in their spiritual life, and also help create opportunities for others to engage in devotional service, so they can also realise their spiritual identity, wake up to the weaknesses and the frailties and inebrieties of material existence, and come to the point of realising their spiritual identity. Krishna will provide the facilities for the devotees to do that. So long as they have that mood of using things for Krishna in his service. Does anyone have any comments or questions on any of these points?
Years ago, when my daughter was young,
she still is young,
really, mate. She used to say, "Dad, you know, I'm sure I was meant to live in a palace, you know. I'm sure of it, you know. How did I support drop me down the road of human, right?" And now I was thinking last night, she lived in a palace.
Yeah.
This, marble floors, you know, beautiful.
We're all living in the palace.
She's not a private, she's good, but she enjoys life the more, you know?
Yes. True. Yeah. So we're all living in the palace.
She was right. But it wasn't in the form of like out there, having a palace where she was looking for. Oh, there she is.
Yeah. You can too. Anything else? Enjoying living in Krishna's palace. Okay, come to our Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. 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 Yeah.